Together we are looking at the book of Acts, and to bring us up to speed, a few review questions for which there is a reward. Has three parts. First person that will know all three can stand, and we'll see how you do. Question has three questions to it. Number one, how many panels are there? Number two, what is the dividing repeated clause in the book of Acts? And number three, what is the summary word of the first panel? I'll repeat those. Number one, how many panels? Number two, the dividing clause that is repeated to divide in those panels, and the summary word. Think you had it. Oh, not off the paper, in your brain. Is it in your brain or off the paper? In your brain. Go. I don't want to offend anyone, but that's old, folks. Right? Right. Right, you got them all. In this first panel, and the first panel we're looking at in the book of Acts, it goes from chapter 1, verse 1 to 6, verse 7. That's the only panel we're looking at this week. For your extended study, you may like on your private time to go into the rest of those panels according to the basic outline that you received. In this first panel, we look first of all at the three steps of guidance. Wouldn't that be a good question? The three steps of guidance. And they would be that they were gathered together for prayer. They were praying intensely. And then secondly, the Word of God was the source of their guidance, number three, as brought to their mind by the Holy Spirit. That's how the early church was guided. They did not know what to do. They were gathered together in that upper room looking for instruction, and the Lord Jesus says, you just wait. And they are waiting and praying and being guided, and they name the two choose from the two additional possibilities for apostleship, name one, and now they're ready to go, but they don't know what to do. And what's going to happen in this section before us today is they're going to find out what they should do. Some time ago, I was back east visiting my family in Baltimore. I could take it to the very church where I saw this sign on their board outside. It was an Episcopalian church, not known for evangelicalism particularly. But it was that particular Sunday of Pentecost. How many of you follow a holy calendar? That's what I expected. We do Christmas and a few other things maybe. The more formal churches follow a holy calendar, and Pentecost is one of those days. And on this Episcopal billboard of the church, it said Pentecost, the birthday of the church. I almost wrecked a car. I didn't know they were dispensational. In fact, they're not. But it is so clear that something really notable happened on that Pentecost in the book of Acts. And in fact, what did happen was the birthday of the church. It's when the church began. Early in the session, I had asked, what is this church? Where did it begin? When does it end? And the correct answer was given, it begins on the day of Pentecost. And it ends, in relationship to additional numbers, at the rapture, when we are caught up to be with the Lord, and the church, the body of Christ, will be concluded. How many of you believe the church began on the day of Pentecost? You've been taught that, I think, right? Is that where we are? We believe that. That is not an easy thing to prove. And we'd like to look at the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost and establish that, and then look at that key passage on the function of the church, what the church is to do. It is important that we know who we are, when we began, when it ends, and what to do in between. And in this first panel of the book of Acts, our presupposition is that all those instructions of how the church should function, this new thing that's coming on the scene, how it should function, are there in embryo form. It gets developed more in the book of Acts, and in the epistles it's spelled out in particular. But we see it all very clearly. We'll look at some of that tonight, and some more of it in the concluding sessions of our time with you. Let's read from Holy Scripture, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. This is the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all those who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." And now Peter stands and responds to the question, what does this mean? Now Phil and I are very happy for this next verse because it gives the principle of preaching. Philip, have you ever noticed this? I have. It's wonderful. This first message of Peter began with a joke. Isn't that good? We thereby justify our existence. Began with a joke. And this is the joke. Guys, it's too early to be drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's drunk that early. Ha, ha, ha. That wasn't a real good joke, but hey, he's a fisherman. You see, they said, what is this? They're all speaking in these languages. How can this be? They must be drunk. Peter said, no, it's too early for that. But let me tell you what it is. And this is what it is. This is exactly what it is. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And there follows a long quotation in your Bibles, the essence of which is, "I will pour out my Holy Spirit upon them." This is that. It doesn't say this is part of that, this is a hint of that. It says this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now we've got to be a little careful about the this is that's of Bibles. Because it can be complicated. The Lord Jesus Christ will have said earlier that this John the Baptist is that Elijah who is to come. And later on he will add a little condition, if they accept him. He uses the same terms. This is that Elijah. If they repent. And we find out Jesus will say that Elijah has come, but you did to him whatever you wanted, and what they did to him was kill him. They did not repent. So this is that doesn't mean exactly this is that. It could have been, but they did not repent. And what is strange in the book of Acts is that even after this happens, which we will identify as the beginning of the church, prove that, the Apostle Peter is at the same time, just a few days later, saying, repent, that the time of restoration, the time of refreshing, might come. A clear reference to the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the church is only days old. And it is important to know that when you come from being an apostle who will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel to the foundation of the church, being an altogether different role played by both of these men, that it is both of these men in their function, that it is not a straight line ending of one to another. It is a transition that goes like this. It takes some time for it all to get caught up. There's a man in the Bible that exists just for that reason. Apollos. Anybody know the story of Apollos? Can you rehearse it to us quickly? That's not rhetorical. Can you tell me what happened with Apollos? Somebody refresh us. He's preaching repentance. He's preaching the baptism of John. He had been on the scene when John the Baptist was on the scene, went off someplace, probably North Africa. And then what happens? Ananias and Sapphira hear him preaching. And they say, whoa, he hasn't had Paul Harvey the rest of the story quite yet. And the rest of the story was following John the Baptist as the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist is executed. The Lord Jesus is crucified, raises from the dead. He knew only the baptism of John. Was he a believer? Sure. Over on that side of the cross. And now he gets a new revelation as he's going around preaching what he knew. He gets additional revelation from Aquila and Priscilla. An interesting verse. They expounded the scripture to Apollos. And now, he knows all of the story. You see, he was over here. He had accepted what he heard. And as he slides into another era of God's working with his people, he accepts the next part of the revelation as well. It must have been exciting to be in those days, to have the revelation of God coming to us in such a concentrated, additional way. All the new truth these men received. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Repent that the time of restoration might come. All the way to the end, the apostles, Paul, Peter, are reaching out to the Jews. Paul continues to do that, continues to give opportunity for that nation to respond. But blindness in part has come to Israel, that salvation might come to us. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 is being acted out as God for a period of time sets aside his holy people to include the Gentiles. And Paul will say if the setting aside of Israel brings glory, the salvation of the Gentiles, how much more when Israel fulfills its responsibility and place in God's whole program. It is a little complicated. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. My Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on my people. And that happened, and we'll find out what that was. Then Peter gives a wonderful message. He speaks about Jesus, the one who came. The one who came, and according to the eternal purposes of God, according to his determining counsel and foreknowledge, he says to the Jews, "You, with your wicked hands, have slain him." That one God has raised from the dead and made him to be King and Lord. And he is now in heaven waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. David wrote about one of his sons. He says, "I shall never see corruption." And he says, "Look, let's take a tour of Jerusalem. There's David's tomb." He saw corruption. He spoke of another. He spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, whom you put to death. And when they realized that that is the Lord of glory, ascended on high, having paid for the penalty of sin for each one of us, put to death by these very people who were earlier in Jerusalem for Passover, crying out, "Crucify him." They interrupt Peter. He never finishes the message. And they say, "What must we do to escape this wicked generation who killed the Lord of glory?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin." Many come to faith. Something wonderful happened in that moment of time. By the time we get to the end of chapter 2, we read verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, where did that term church first occur in the New Testament? Earlier than the book of Acts. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ is going around. First to what province, saying, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." What was the first province? Galilee. And then to the second province, what province? Not Samaria. Judea. And then to the third province, this is a real test of memory, Perea. And in each of those, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand," and they would not accept it. The Galilean ministry was the longest in our Lord's ministry, 18 months or so up in the province of Galilee. During the Galilean ministry, this is what happened. They decided that he cast out demons, did all his miracles, empowered by Beelzebub. The forerunner, John the Baptist, was imprisoned. The Jews were angry because he broke the Sabbath. They were angry that he forgave sin, making himself equal to God. His friends said he was beside himself. His relatives, Mary included, tried to interfere with his ministry. John the Baptist, who earlier had been imprisoned, is now executed. He gives the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and gives the great bread of life discourse, after which they say to him, "Show us a sign that we might believe." If I were God, I'd have shown them a sign, wouldn't you? All the miracles, Beelzebub. The fish were still in the teeth of these people. And they're saying, "Give me a sign. Give us a sign that we might believe." And they all departed. Jesus turns to the 12. I wish I had a recording of this. He says, "Will you go away also?" This is at the end of the Galilean ministry. It would be hard to write a newsletter reporting on the good news of the Galilean ministry, you know? The Lord says, "Aren't there 12 of you? Are you going to go away too? What disappointment. What pathos. All this wonderful work. The best of teaching this world has ever seen and will ever see. And they're gone. Will you go away also? Wonderful Peter speaks. You know, Peter hits more home runs than he strikes at. And this is a home run. Lord, do you know the verse? Say it. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Is that good? And the Lord said, good for you, Simon, but there are 12 of you, and one of you is a demon. He spoke of Judas. He knew from the beginning that he would betray them. You know, bad news out of the Galilean ministry. It was not successful. They said loudly, no. And Jesus will say of Galilee, of Bethsaida or Chorazin, Capernaum, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. If the mighty works done here would have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would remain till this day. What a burst of revelation, and what a rejection of great light. What discouragement to the disciples. And Jesus takes them away. He says, let's go away for a while. Specialized ministry goes north through Syrophoenicia, Tyre and Sidon area, over into the area of the Decapolis by Mount Hermon. He's at Caesarea Philippi. He's just teaching the 12. This is for their refreshment. And he says to the 12, I have a B plan that you're not going to believe. Do any of you know that verse of Scripture? This is how it goes. He said, who do you guys say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And they give a lot of answers. Who do you say I am? Peter hits another home run. What's he say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say? Here's a key concept. First time the word church appears in the New Testament. Thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What does that mean? Three possible interpretations? I think they're all right, probably. There is a rule of hermeneutics that there's only one meaning, and usually, 99%, that's true. But sometimes, as we speak, our words can have more than one meaning. Here's an instance. The love of Christ constrains us. Is that his love for us or our love for him? I like both as the right answer. We have a high priest who, having made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Is it one sacrifice for sins forever? Or is it that he forever sat down at the right hand of God? Both things are true, and both things are contextually consistent. I like to think the authors of Scripture were smart as well as inspired. And they could use language the same way we use language. Our Peter, on this rock I will build my church. This rock, I am the rock. Or, you're Peter. And the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Or, that is the confession upon which the church is built. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All three of those things are true, theologically and biblically. And the emphasis in the book of Acts really is on the confession statement. What do you think about Christ? He's the Lord of glory, Son of God. I will build my church. That means it's future, doesn't it? At that point in time, it says, no church yet, it's future. The Episcopalians know the time. Day of Pentecost, birthday of the church. I will build my church. You need that verse, Matthew 16. You need what you have in Acts 1 to establish that the church began on Pentecost, because the Lord Jesus Christ says, look, you wait, and not many days hence you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they waited, and Acts 2 takes place. The pouring out of the Spirit, as prophesied by Joel, this is that. You're safe to say that. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my Spirit. And we would conclude then, hey, this is happening. On the day of Pentecost, there it is. It's clear the Holy Spirit has come down. Be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, or according to God's plan, that word is never used in Acts chapter 2, the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say they were baptized. I wish it would have said baptized. I could go right there, but it says filled. And filling is different than baptism. Filling is a particular Lucan term. It is all over the Gospels. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Figure that one out. That has lots of implications to it. He uses it throughout the Gospel of Luke. He uses it in Acts. Paul only uses it once. It's the only other place in the New Testament. It's used in Ephesians 5, where it's the only time it's an imperative. It is the verse I have to explain. It's an exceptional verse. We won't go into that. But here is this filling. I would expect it to say baptism. It doesn't say that. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you get over into Acts chapter 11. And some Gentiles are getting saved. And they are receiving the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Peter will say this. Acts 11. This is the same thing that happened to us at the beginning in Acts chapter 2, where Jesus said we would be baptized at the beginning, baptized by the Holy Spirit. Peter identifies the beginning. And he also says what happened in Acts 2 was not only filling, it was also baptism. That's very important, because baptism does something. The baptizing work of the Holy Spirit does something for us. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us what the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit does. Does anybody know that verse? What's it say? That's right. For by one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, we have all been baptized into the body of Christ. Happens at the moment we are saved. It is non-experiential. It happens now, at that moment in time that I say, you know, I believe Christ died for me. I think that in my mind. 30 different things happen to me. At least that many. One of which is the Holy Spirit regenerates me. I'm born again. Another thing that he does is that he baptizes me, identifies me with the body of Christ. For by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body. I'm glad that's in Corinthians. What kind of church was the church at Corinth? It was a wretched church. We all say we want to be like the New Testament church. Guess what? We are. It was all mixed up in Corinth. 10 big-time problems. 9 of them practice problems. How to do church. The worst of all was a very critical doctrinal error called resurrection. That's a biggie, isn't it? And these things are all floating around. They were so carnal. How carnal were they? You tell me what they were doing. Somebody, step one, what were they doing? There was division. I was a follower, 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 all over the place, just like we are now. Yeah. Darby, when he died, said, thank God I can't be a Darbyite. All right. Can't follow myself, can I? What? Incest of a type that the Gentiles didn't even practice. That's not so good. What else? They were drunken at the Lord's Supper. Let's sing hymn number 129. Would you imagine that? You didn't have to imagine it. They did it. They were drunk at the Lord's Supper. And they tolerated that. What else? There was, what? Idolatry. They were having a problem with being offered to idols. What else? They were suing one another. Isn't that sweetness? What else? They had their gifts all mixed up. When you think of Corinth, you think of them. That's all they thought about. Tongues. You know, sign gifts. They were all mixed up on that. All mixed up. Every one of them baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Almost heretics. Immoral Christians, carnal Christians, suing one another. There's no second blessing there. They hardly got the first blessing, you know. But I'll tell you what it says, Paul says to that church, at that moment we're saved, we have all been baptized into the body of Christ by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Moment we believe, that among many other things happened. We haven't quite proven it yet. We've been baptized into his body by the Holy Spirit. Identified, linked with the body by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't quite say church yet. In Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1, you have a similar concept in which it says this. He is the head of the, what? Body. Appositionally, the church. The body and the church are equivalent terms. So you have to put that all together. And now we can all agree with the Episcopalians in Forest Hill, Maryland, that the church began on the day of Pentecost. It was future in Matthew 16. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised, would take place soon. They were filled in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 11, it points back and says, that's when baptism of the Holy Spirit took place, just what happened to us here. But that was the beginning. Baptism puts us into the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. Could I have that bottle of water back? There, I think I'm okay now. Okay. Do you see that all happening? No, I'm okay. I don't need anything. I'm good. If you can stand another someplace down the line, we'll be fine. There it all is. Somebody want to run through that for me? All those steps? Matthew 16, Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 11, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 1. Want to run through it all? What's it say in Matthew 16? I will build. What's it say in Acts 1? Baptism of the Holy Spirit's coming. What happens in Acts 2? Filling of the Holy Spirit. What happens in Acts 11? Peter points back and said, at the beginning, that was baptism. What does baptism do? 1 Corinthians 12 places us in the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? The church. Began on the day of Pentecost. That proves it. That's what happened. Day of Pentecost. The church begins. Oh, you know, what is this? What is this church, the body of Christ? Well, by the end of the chapter, you see the church doing certain things. That's what we're going to talk about for the next 7 minutes or so. Oh, thank you, clock. Which one is right? Go by that one. Okay. 7, 8 minutes. Here we go. What did the church do? Well, imagine this. What were they doing a couple weeks before? They were going up to the temple, and the priests were functioning, and the antiphonal choirs are singing, and the sacrifices are flowing in. And there's this order that they have been doing for years and years and years, and now they meet together, and they say, who's in charge here? Who's the priest? They didn't know this quite yet, but it gets filled up later. Who's the priest? They're all priests. Who's going to teach? Who's going to prophesy? Who's going to organize? Who's going to lead? Who's going to encourage? This body thing is altogether different, because everybody's a priest, and everybody has spiritual gifts. We're all alike in those two ways, as believers in Jesus Christ, members of the body of Christ. We're all priests. I was flying back with 10 daughters from the West Coast, and we came into Minneapolis and then down. It was a terrible storm going on, and we were flying to Dubuque in one of these puddle hoppers. And there was a little bit of fear in this little plane as I got on. I said to all the folk there, don't be concerned, we're both priests. And we are. They said, thank you, Father. Yeah. And we flew home safely. Well escorted. All priests. All gifted. How many of you have spiritual gifts? All of us do. Believers in Christ, that's another thing that happened the moment you were saved. Holy Spirit gave you gifts according to His will. Spiritual gifts. This is a different thing. What are we going to do? Well, Acts 2:42 tells us what they did. This is big time truth. 242, I call this the big four. This is what the early church did. This is the function of the early church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, this is a very specific verse. They continued steadfastly. They forever persevered in doing this. This is what the church does. Whenever you see the church in the New Testament meeting together, it is doing one of these four things, and that's all you see them doing. These four things. What are these four things? The apostles' teaching. The Word of God. Paul will say to Timothy, give yourself to attendance of the public reading of the Word of God. That was done in the church. We came to understand. We are taught in the church. We are built up in our most holy faith. That's called edification. It's part of why we meet. We meet to learn Holy Scripture. All agree with that, don't we? We meet for fellowship, the fellowship. There's a definite article that introduces every one of these words. They came for the teaching. They came for the fellowship. Like we are enjoying this week together. Isn't it a thrill? You know, it's to have in common. That's all the word means. But it means the fellowship of striving together in the gospel. Striving together in the Christian life. How we have been encouraging one another, not just this pulpit. There's the in-the-aisle ministry that takes place, the on-the-deck ministry, the walking along, the word of encouragement, the sharing in prayer, the fellowship. Apostle John will talk about fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Father and the Son. In the breaking of bread, a technical term, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. We will find that the church meets corporately for that on a weekly basis. And when they break bread daily from house to house in smaller groups, that same imagery is used as they take the common bread and drink of the day. And it becomes a topic of every table that is Christian. Done all together by the body as they meet regularly, as we see later on the first day of the week. And in prayers, asking God for help. We don't get along with God, so we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We don't get along with the environment and health and existence, so we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We don't get along with one another, so we pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." We don't even get along with ourselves. We're not pleased the way we live. So we pray, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." That model prayer is a model prayer repeated twice by Jesus in telling the disciples how to pray based on the fall that made us at odds with God, with the environment, with brother and sister, and with ourselves. It's all we can pray for. And we gather together in the fellowship of prayer, and we share those overwhelming burdens. The Apostle Paul will say in Galatians, "Every man shall bear his own burden, but bear one another's burdens." It seems a contradiction. Two different words. Or in every elevator, there's this load limit. I get on, I check that out. Sometimes we come pretty close. That's the burden it was designed to bear. We all have a character, and we are designed to bear certain burdens all by ourselves. There's a load limit that God's written on each of us, and He will not give us a problem, a temptation, but will with that provide a way of escape. He won't give us anything that is heavier. But there are those overwhelming burdens that come. And He says there, that's a different word, it's when the boat's going to go down. Too much of a load. He says, bear one another burden there. A different word altogether. And we pray for one another. We pray for government, for all those things as we are instructed, as we gather together. These are the big four purposes of the church. This is why the church meets. It may be scheduled at altogether different times. It may be prayer meeting is on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. It may be that worship, breaking of bread, is such a time. It may be fellowship surrounds all of that. It may be that teaching is at a given time. Here's the rule of thumb. Young people hear this. Be there for all of it. You can't skip any of this. Listen. Going to church will not make you spiritual. Going to these big four will not make you spiritual, but I guarantee if you don't, you won't be spiritual. That's simple. It is a key to life. Let me say that in all my encouragement. I am in the middle of five generations of Christians, all of whom have had this simple concept. When there's a meeting of the church, I will be there. That's what drives my family. You sing a great hymn. I got to get this one. Obedience. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's that simple. And when you start saying, "I have a ball game, I can't make it to prayer meeting," or "the breaking of bread is too early, it's kind of boring anyhow," if it is, it's your fault. When you start cutting short, you're cutting your spiritual throat. I know we can go habitually and be as carnal as the next person. I understand that. Going doesn't make you spiritual, but not going will make it impossible to grow. You got to give yourself. You can't substitute. You can't substitute a wine for prayer meeting. You can't substitute some other thing for the breaking of bread. These are the big four. The early church gave themselves to it. Now let me give you some little hand motions that may help. Okay? Prayer is this. I pray to God, He answers me. Let's all do that. I pray, He answers. That's not hard. I pray, He answers. The church prayer prays, He answers. That's one thing. Edification, teaching comes from God. It may come through people, but it comes from God. So I have to sneak my hand up in the air. Okay, let's get it up there. Let's not look to get it up there. It's got to be there. The teaching comes from God to us. Okay? Worship is from me to God. It's not for anybody else. And people say, you know, there's nothing in the breaking of bread service for me. Right. It's for God. God has some rights. You know what God desires? He desires worshipers. If you haven't read Alfred Gibbs' book, Worship the Christian Highest Occupation, get it. Because it is. That's what we're going to be doing all our lives in heaven. We are worshipers. We are here to glorify God, and the church gathers for that. Worship is this. Okay? From me to God. Let's do that. Some of you will like this. This is fellowship. It is with one another, and it is with the Father. Let's all do that. Okay? And that's right. Okay, let's have a little. I'm going to do the motion. You tell me what it is. Oh, worship. Okay. Teach. Yeah. What's left? Prayer. Prayer is... Got it? That's why we meet. That's why the church functions. These big four, prayer, breaking of bread, fellowship, edification, the pillars of the church, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, the ordinances that we practice. All gifted, all saints. That's who we are. And that is the essence of church. That's what was started on the day of Pentecost. And that's what we are called to do. Now there's another thing, and we'll come on that later, called evangelism. Not once in the epistles does the church gather for evangelistic purposes. We gather for the big four. We scatter and spill out of camp to go into all the world. Witnessing in the world in which we live. We gather for the big four. We scatter for evangelism. Oh, and when did you hear that? Lest you say, is that all we do? No, that's not all we do. But it's all we do as church. That's what started on the day of Pentecost. It's a great new thing. It's the B plan, if God has a B plan. I take away the offer of the kingdom. What are you going to do now, Lord? Wait here and you'll find out. Boom! The Holy Spirit's poured out, and what is started is the church. Goes all the way to the day of Pentecost, and we do the big four. We persist steadfastly, continuing in these four things. Let's pray together.